Well, I'm sure many of us have probably heard of the English poet by the name of Alexander Pope. He had a famous line. His line was, "To err is human, to forgive, divine." Now that statement captures an important concept about forgiveness. Forgiveness is based on a divine or godly model of behavior. That we as humans have the tendency of finding it difficult to do that. It's tough to forgive, especially when someone takes advantage of us or hurts us in some way. It's a tough thing to do. And yet Jesus Christ set the example for all of us in his first statement after he was crucified. Notice Luke 23. Luke 23. And in verse 34, Luke 23, verse 34. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." It's his first statement. And he's asking God to forgive them. Now here's Jesus Christ being crucified, he's about ready to die. The first thing he says is, "God," he's praying to God, "Father, forgive them." Now, apparently, that statement had no immediate effect on the people at that time. You would think that they would think, what is he saying here? But they ridiculed him. They stood, verse 35, looking on, and even the rulers, they sneered. "Well, he saved others. Let him save himself. He's the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine. "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And so it was an attack, a verbal attack on Jesus Christ. They didn't know what they were doing. Jesus said that to God. "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Now we see this stated again over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 7. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." And thankfully, that wisdom has been given to us, which is a blessing. "Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Had they known what we know, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. And that's a very important point, is that people really often don't realize what they're doing, why they do what they do. If they really knew what they were doing, they more than likely wouldn't do it. In the case of what they did to Jesus Christ, this is certainly true. They didn't know. And yet, Christ never sinned. He never caused them offense. They took offense, wrongly so, but he never caused that any offense. He was the Son of God, and he was showing us the divine, the example for how we ought to live. You know, as we heard earlier, we have a way to live. And in this sense, we have an instruction here given to us by Jesus Christ. Forgive. Forgive. So here we are just a few days before the Passover, and we need to evaluate ourselves in the light of what Jesus Christ said here. And he requires us to do the same. And so the title of the sermon is, Forgive Them. Forgive them. Now, this forgiveness was extended beyond just those at that time. We've all had our hand in the crucifixion of Christ due to our sins. And Peter explained this a couple weeks later on the day of Pentecost. Notice Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 36. Acts 2, verse 36. Peter was saying that the house of Israel, so he's not only addressing the Jewish people that were there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, he's talking about let all the house of Israel, all the descendants of Israel, know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They didn't know what to do. A lot of them, we know at least 3,000 right then and there, said, what do we do? And they were told to repent and be baptized. And so Peter acknowledged that they did this in ignorance. They crucified him in ignorance. And we find this over here in Acts 3. Verse 14, Acts 3, verse 14. Peter and John had miraculously healed a lame man, and it was through the name of Jesus Christ that this man was healed. In verse 14, you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, which they did. No, we don't want Jesus, we want Barabbas. We want Barabbas. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as also did your rulers. But these things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that Jesus Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted. So the same instruction went to these people as well as what was stated on the day of Pentecost. Now, with this in mind, let's notice this principle over here in Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. These are very sobering words. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Those who were really with it, really converted, really understood that you need to live a whole new life and you have to have God's Spirit flowing through you. These are people who were really converted. And God knows who those people were, or if they weren't totally converted at that time. Only God knows that. The point is if any of us who know and deliberately and willingly go back into sin, It would be as if we would be crucifying again, which means that we were involved in his first crucifixion because of our sins. Our sins caused the death of Jesus Christ. And we would not want to go again and crucify the Son of God. So once we repented and are converted, that's the first time we acknowledge that our sins truly did require the death of our Savior. But they have been forgiven. Those sins are forgiven. Now we have to live a righteous life, as we again were reminded of earlier. We repent and go forward. There's no turning back, going forward. Repentance and to live a life imitating Jesus Christ is a whole new mindset. And it involves forgiving. Let's look at these statements over here in the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus Christ, Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 44. Matthew 5, verse 44. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's what Jesus Christ did. He wasn't there on the stake looking down and saying, wait until I see you guys later. Didn't even think of that. He didn't have any idea of revenge on those people. He asked God to forgive him. Love your enemies. Do good. Pray for those. And that's what Jesus did. And this is in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is our basic, let's say, curriculum of how we ought to live our lives. Sooner or later, if it hasn't already yet happened, we're going to get into one of life's toughest challenges. And we find Matthew 6, verse 12, same within the Sermon on the Mount. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, many people mouth the Lord's Prayer without really thinking, exactly what does this mean? What does this mean? This is within that outline of the Lord's Prayer. And what Jesus did after he gave that outline, notice what he says in verse 14. He goes right back. He elaborates on this weightiness of forgiveness. Verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So that's pretty important. It's important to God. So there's no other option in life. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. There's no other option to this instruction here. It is something we must do. We find this in Colossians 3 and beginning in verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, which we are, holy and beloved. And this is Paul speaking to the church. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Bearing and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We must forgive. We cannot hold any grudges. We can't forgive and then go back and dig up stuff that was once that was already buried. We can't dig up a past sin or an offense if it's already been forgiven. And we can't hold it over someone. Jesus Christ did not do that. He does not do that now. God doesn't do that. We have to move forward. The lessons of Christ's first words cannot be overlooked. And therefore, forgiveness has got to be a way of life for us. Now, there are some trespasses that are relatively easier to forgive. Like if somebody cuts us off in traffic. You know, it's frustrating and it can get to you, but you can get over it. Hopefully, quicker. But what about the tough ones? What about the ones where you've been really terribly abused by someone? What about those where you were really hurt? You know, your heart was hurting because of what someone said or did. When the pain runs so deep that all you can think about is that incident and think about, I can't stand this. I what that person did, and you begin to think of some type of revenge and punishment to go after that person versus forgiveness. See, that's the difference. Sin hurts people. The world is full of sin. It's inevitable that some point in our lives, if we have not already faced this, we are going to face it. So, how do we do as Jesus Christ instructed us? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How do we do that? How do we come to God and say that to God and really mean it? And not just mouth it, but to really mean it. I'd like to give us three concepts to consider that could help us. You know, I know this is very difficult. You've got thousands of books that have been written on this topic, hundreds of articles that have been written about it. So here are three concepts that could help us to try to do the right thing in God's sight, to forgive, especially when it's hard to do. Point number one, prepare that it's going to take hard work, time, and repetition. We fall short of God's ability to say, you are forgiven. We just fall short of that. Notice how God forgives. Over here in Psalm 103, here we will look at verse 13. We'll come back to Psalm 103 later, but verse 13. Starting in verse 12, actually. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. As a father pities his children, a father who loves his children, so God pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He's mindful of the fact that we are dust. that we're human. But what God does is when he takes that sin that is forgiven, he takes it and removes it to the extremes, where the East cannot touch the West, as far away from the East and the West as possible. That's how God forgives. Now, to him, it is easy to do. Now, we may say that we have forgiven someone and sincerely mean it at the time, but we find that memories tend to crop up again and again and again, and then with them, renewed hard feelings. And sometimes it can take weeks, months, years, working through the process until the desired forgiveness settles permanently in our minds. We're talking about sometimes years. I know in one particular case, it wasn't resolved, and something that happened with me personally, it wasn't resolved for 10 years. And it was a tough 10 years with that memory of what was floating around of what happened 10 years previously. But finally, 10 years later, it was all kind of settled down. It took time. It took time. I want to give you another example. Talk about time. So in Terre Haute, Indiana, there is a Holocaust museum. It's called Candles. And it's centered around the life of Eva Moses Kaur. Eva Moses was one of the twins of Dr. Mengele's experiments that took place in Auschwitz concentration camp. So in 1945, the Soviet Army came in and liberated the camp. And they found about 200 children still alive. And the majority of them were those who were twins who had suffered from Mengele's experiments, horrific experiments. So Eva and her sister Miriam were among those twins. So years later, in 1978, and some of us may remember this, that the NBC network produced a miniseries titled The Holocaust. She had already moved to the United States by that time, and she began to wonder, well, what happened to all of those survivors? What happened to those twins? Where are they? What happened? How did they deal with that trauma? That was her concern. How did they deal with it? She had to deal with it in her own unique ways. And so that caused her some motivation to go search for these twins. And so she and her older sister, who was still alive, began looking all over the world for these survivors. In 1984, she founded what was called CANDLES. And it's an acronym for Children of Auschwitz Nazi Deadly Lab Experiments Survivors. Children of Auschwitz Nazi Deadly Lab Experiment Survivors. Candle, like a light. You know, that there's a way out of this. So in 1985, then, we're going through decades here, six of the Mengele-affected twins met at Auschwitz, Birkenwald, to observe the 40th anniversary of the liberation. So because of their work, they were able to reunite with about 120 individual twins living across 10 different countries, four continents. So then in 1995, another 10 years went by. And this was the 50-year anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. So she returned to the site and stood with a Nazi doctor who knew Mengele. He didn't do the experiments with Mengele, but he knew him, Dr. Hans Münch. And Dr. Hans Münch signed a letter, and it was intended to be a witness to contradict all of those who were challenging the Holocaust, saying it didn't happen. Well, he, as a former Nazi and a former doctor, signed this statement to emphasize that the Holocaust did happen. So she's standing right next to him as he's mentioning this. And you can find a lot of this on that website when you go to that website. But she surprised many people at that point. Now, we're talking about 50 years later. She surprised many people when she announced to the world in her name only, just from her point of view, she forgave the Nazis. I forgive the Nazis. And it was said that it was an incredible weight of suffering that was lifted off of her. 50 years. That's a long, long time. She wrote the following, and I think this is an interesting statement. This concept of forgiveness has little or nothing to do with the perpetrator. It has everything to do with the need of the victims to be free from the pain that was inflicted on them, not the perpetrator. That's why Jesus Christ could look at those people out there, knowing they did not know what they did, and ask God to forgive them as an example, a way of what we can do. And it frees the victim of any, well, actually, forgiveness, as she went on to say, is like letting go. But it's more than that. It's proactive. It's involved. We sometimes become victims involuntarily when a person or entity actually takes power away from us to use our mind or our body. And again, I'm reading some of what she wrote. Something was done to us that put us in a position of feeling powerless. Thus, the conscious choice to forgive provides healing, liberation, reclamation of this lost power. And again, when you go to the website, it mentions this. Offering of her forgiveness healed Eva, but it did not mean she would forget. She forgave, but it did not mean she would forget, or that it changed what happened. And that brings us now to the next point. What about this phrase, forgive and forget? Sometimes we create what we would call an insurmountable problem when we believe that God expects us to forgive, which he does, and to forget. But we need to understand there are two different things between forgiving and forgetting. Forgiving is not the same thing as forgetting. Two different concepts. Only God in his perfection can truly have the capacity to not remember. Notice Hebrews 8, verse 12. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. This is a quote from Jeremiah 31, verse 34. The Hebrew word for remember in Jeremiah 31, verse 34 can also in the Hebrew mean to be mindful of, to be mindful of, or to recall to mind. Well, God has chosen to forget. He's chosen not to be mindful of those sins, and he can do that. He can forget them. Yet some have been burdened by carrying vivid memories of what happened in the past and feel like they have not been able to forgive because they're still thinking about what happened. And they come to the conclusion, well, if I had forgiven them, then I wouldn't have remembered them. I would have forgotten them. I mean, it would be nice to forget, but, you know, a lot of that. But God in his wisdom has created us with a memory. We have memories. And what we need to do is learn to use our memories for an advantage. In fact, we find five places in Deuteronomy where God tells Israel to remember that you were a slave. Remember. And so those were painful recollections for most of the Israelites. They tended to forget the horrible and, oh, well, we remembered all the leeks and the onions and the garlic and all that we had in Egypt. Well, how many times did they cry out to God because of the bondage that went on? And so God encourages them, remember their days of slavery. But there was a reason for it. Let's look at a couple of examples here. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. And notice where this is found. Notice the context. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought you out from there by the mighty hand and by the outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. It's within the Ten Commandments, when the Ten Commandments were reiterated again. Remember, you were a slave. You need to keep the Sabbath. You got to keep God's laws. You were a slave. He wanted them to remember so that it was God that saved them and not by themselves. Deuteronomy 16, verse 12. Let's look at Deuteronomy 16. And in verse 12. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and be careful to observe these statutes. God's purpose wasn't there to resurrect any painful memories, but to remember where you were and that I brought you out and you have a responsibility and you have to be careful now. So just because a memory will come back into the brain does not mean that you have not forgiven, if you truly have forgiven. Like Eve, of course, she was able to remember the past, but she was able to forgive. There's another example over here in Philippians 3. Let's look at Philippians 3, verse 13. Philippians 3, verse 13. Okay. Before Colossians, Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. One thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things that are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upright call of God in Christ Jesus. We move forward. It's interesting. A few verses earlier, what he wrote in verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. That was a memory he had. He had arrested people, men and women, and dragged them out of their homes and committed them to prison. That was a memory. And yet what he finds here is he says, you forget those things that are behind and you go forward. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in God. Those memories of the past motivated him to obey God and to serve God. Those memories in Paul's life were still there. But he could tell himself, hey, forget it. It's in the past. It's over. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean you never look back at a memory, but it means you put it in its proper perspective. Don't struggle with the impossibility to forgive and forget. Just forgive. And God's going to help you to be able to go through life without having to revisit the past. Now, this is a very big issue for those who were traumatized in life and suffer from PTSD. And there is so much information, recent information that has come out that is just amazing as to how things work in the brain. And what happens is the past creeps up and comes out in the events of the present, so that the present is almost as if one is reliving the past when the past has already been lived. But it's a very difficult situation to go through. Some that I know of, and I know of at least two people who had some difficulties forgetting something that really was difficult. They've asked God. Asked God to specifically take away that memory of that event. And they wholeheartedly asked God, please take that away. You know, and if I could explain what those memories were, you would say, okay, I could see why they prayed that way. And in each case, God erased that memory. It is difficult to recall back a memory that you would ask God to help you forget. But it works. It really works. So we come now to the third fallacy, it is a fallacy, and this is a point, it's a concept, and there's what's called the forgive yourself fallacy, forgive yourself. Because sometimes the one who caused you the greatest pain in life was you. We make mistakes, we goof up, we struggle with the idea that when we know that I know God's forgiven me, I just can't forgive myself. But you know, nowhere in Scripture do you find that you have to learn to forgive yourselves. Rather, what we find is we have to believe that God has forgiven us, that we have to let go of the guilt of the past and be so thankful that God has accepted that repentance and that we've been able to have our sins forgiven. And that's what's so encouraging at Passover. It is a reminder of what God does for us on a regular basis. Not just that, well, he forgives us now for these last things that we did this past year. No, this is every time we mess up or goof up or do something wrong, and when he forgives us, he forgives us. And it's all possible because of Jesus Christ. We're thankful of that sacrifice. God simply tells us, repent and change. Stop doing the things that we were doing. Remember what Christ told the woman, taken in adultery. She sinned, And the laws back then were still in force that she could have been stoned. He told her, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. The whole point is be thankful for God's mercy instead of the guilt of the past. Be thankful for God's mercy and for God's forgiveness and let go of that guilt. God forgives all of our sins. Psalm 103, verse 2. Psalm 103, verse 2. And we often sing this hymn, and I believe this is the hymn we're planning on singing at the end of the Passover. Psalm 103, verse 2. 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. All of our iniquities. All of us make mistakes. We sin. And some are little ones and some are big ones. And you know, God gave us the ability to make free choice. We have free will. And his goal in creating us is to have a family of sons and daughters who make individual decisions to go forward and to live a righteous life. But when we do mess up, at least we can go to God and say, God, forgive me. I have messed this up in my life. And he forgives. And he forgives. He wants us to be like him. So he has provided us a way that we can have our sins forgiven. And that's one of the reasons why we always come to observe the Passover, and we're very thankful for the sacrifice of our Redeemer for those particular sins. Let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. And verse 13, we were in Colossians earlier. Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have to keep that in mind as we're partaking of the Passover. Notice this encouraging statement over here in Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, verse 21. Ezekiel 18, verse 21. If a wicked man turns from all of his sins which he has committed, and keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He won't die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that they should turn from his ways and live? God doesn't want the wicked to die. He wants them to repent. And he's so willing to forgive. In conclusion, let's look at a couple of other verses here, because we need to realize that Jesus Christ's sacrifice is so great that it can cover all of humanity's sins and any sins we commit. Titus 2, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. So these are kind of like summary scriptures of what we've just covered earlier, but kind of as a synopsis here. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We know this. We heard it earlier today, even in the sermonette, of how we ought to live righteously, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And that's why we take time to read some of these scriptures of what Jesus Christ said after he gave of the bread and of the wine. And they're very encouraging scriptures. And we sing a hymn afterward as an encouragement to go forward in life, recognizing what Jesus did for us and be purified so that we can be zealous for good works. And those good works would include, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. That is a lesson. And finally, let's notice this one admonition here in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now, he didn't just end the question with that question. He actually added up to seven times. You know, sometimes we think that Peter was, you know, a little bit brash, but, you know, when I look at what Peter did, it took courage for him to say some of the things. And he knew that we were to forgive. He heard that earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. So that's why, in my mind, he said, well, okay, if I go to seven times, that should cover it. You know, seven's a good number. I'll pick seven. Seven's a nice number to consider. Okay. And he thought that would be it. Jesus said, and notice how Jesus answers him. I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, which means 490 times. Now, it's easy to keep track if it's only seven, but how do you keep track of 490 times, seven times, you know, 70? How do we do that? Verse 35. Because he goes into a parable showing how one guy was forgiven and then he didn't forgive his fellow servant. And so verse 35, so my heavenly Father will do to you, each of you, from his heart, if from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We find this refrain, we find this instruction throughout the Gospels and even in the words of the Apostle Paul. So one of our contemplations that we can do between now and Tuesday evening is just to remind ourselves of what Christ asked God to do and ask if we're doing the same. Are we forgiving them, others, as God has forgiven us?